This is Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. It says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Pastor Andy, one of the elders and pastors here at City Light. Want to welcome you just again, especially if it's your first or second time. I'm going to pray and then we will jump into the text. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you delivered this to us through your apostle Paul. We thank you that you have preserved it for us so that it's for our instruction and our benefit, that we would know you more and see you as our Savior, even greater than when we walked in here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a minute, stretch your legs. That was a long passage, right? Standing for a little while. So before we start today, I'll say, you guys, if you've my friend on Facebook or something, you know I love a good meme. I enjoy a good, especially some kind of funny conversation that's happened online or something like that. So there's a type of conversation that I really appreciate, or I should say I find humor in, and it's kind of the facepalm, the self-own sort of conversation. It might be something like this. Like one time I was someone had showed me on Twitter where a NASA intern had announced her internship in very vulgar language. And a kindly old gentleman told her to be careful how she speaks, to watch her language on there on Twitter. And she proceeded to not return it in a gracious way. So he is lots of foul language coming from this woman all the way through until the very end when she's bragging about, don't you know I'm a NASA intern? He reveals to her that he actually runs the program that she just became an intern of, and he was actually telling her to watch her language on social media. Or another time, another one I love was there was a presenter, and he was talking about, I don't even remember the topic, but it was time for Q&A, and one of the students, it was at a college, one of the students stood up, and he had the nerve to call himself a mathematician because he was getting his bachelor's in math. He was like a sophomore or junior getting his bachelor's in math. When the speaker kindly reminds him that he wrote the textbook that they're studying in that class and in their school. So he, again, coming to someone thinking you're an expert, thinking you know everything, and the expert actually stands up and tells you what's really going on. This actually was demonstrated in my house this morning. This isn't in here, it was just a fun, I was like, oh, look at that, that's just what I'm talking about today. My wife and one of my daughters were talking about dinosaurs, you know, normal Sunday conversation, especially for you without those of you without kids, right? You just talk about dinosaurs. And my wife made a claim about a dinosaur that my daughter did not believe to be true. And they were talking about it, and my daughter said, I'm an expert, Mommy. I watched Dino Dana for 2 years. Okay, so she knew all about these dinosaurs. So why am I talking about that today? Well, I'm talking about that because I think that's sort of what happens in this part of Galatians, is there is a conversation happening that we didn't see behind the scenes. There's a conversation between Paul and the Judaizers to the Galatian people, and we're seeing Paul's response to it. But before we get there, let's take a little catch-up walk through Galatians. This is our second week studying the book, so it's new to many of us. So the book of Galatians, what we call Galatians, is actually an epistle. An epistle is just a fancy word for letter. Okay, so the real name of this book is the Epistle to the Galatians, or the Letter to the Galatians. We're not talking about a letter that was sent to each Galatian house. It was sent to the churches of Galatia, and it would have been read in those churches. So that's what it is. We're reading a letter of Paul's, the Apostle Paul. And it was written, if you remember thinking back, to counter false teaching. That's that conversation happening behind the scenes. A group of teachers have come into Galatia after Paul left, and they're making the claim. The claim they're making is that they are experts. They know all about what it means to be a Christian. They're trying to convince the Christians in Galatia, who were not of a Jewish background, that they needed to be circumcised like the Jews in order to be saved. So they're trying to add something onto the gospel that Paul preached. Paul preached that we are saved by grace through faith. No works are required. The Judaizers are coming in and saying, no, 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 that's mostly true, but you do need to be circumcised. And so that kind of catches us up to this idea today. The Judaizers, that's that false teachers group, is saying Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. And that leads us to Paul's words in this section. And I think it's the big idea of this section is going to be summarized really easily. And that's that Paul's gospel is God's gospel. That's our big idea today. Paul's gospel is really God's gospel. He's about to let these Judaizers know that he does know what he's talking about, that he is actually the expert here. And he's going to make his case that he's correct and that his gospel is true. He's going to back up that claim in a couple different ways. The claim he's backing up is that he preaches the true gospel. The first way he's going to back that up is by pointing out that he is not seeking to please man. Remember, from last week and from our little catch-up, one of the claims that the Judaizers were making was that Paul was watering down the message of Christianity. He was purposely not telling them about circumcision. He was leaving it out because, as you could imagine, it would be not the most attractive teaching for you to join this new church. Right? It was a deterrent to many for them to grow and for his following to increase. But he responds to that with the very first verse Kristen read for us, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's asking the question in a way that it should be obvious to us what the answer is. He's basically trying to tell us, of course I'm not trying to please man. This is not the job for man pleasers, to be an apostle, to take this gospel around the world. If you want to please man, you need to not do this job, is what he's saying. And he reminds us that he said quite a few things that are unpleasing to man. He has taught lots of things that make people angry, lots of things that hurt when they're first heard. Remember, I said even in this book alone, in the book of Galatians, last week we looked, he skipped all pleasantries and went right after the issue. He was not trying to fluff up his words and make himself popular. He says, I'm not here to make friends. I will be kind and I'll be loving and I'll be for this community, but not at the expense of the truth of the glory of God. It's as if he says, if I wanted to preach in a way that brought people in, I would have invented a different message. Because the gospel itself is an offense to so many. Let's think about what the gospel is. I keep saying that word. Gospel just means good news. The good news about Jesus and how we're made right with God. That message says that you are a broken and sinful person. So broken, so sinful, that you actually deserve death. You're not just the recipient of brokenness, you contribute brokenness into your situation. And again, you've turned your back on the God of the universe and you deserve to die. That is not a warm, fluffy message. If I'm trying to create something that gets people excited and happy and feels good, that's not what I'm leading off with. But he leads off with it because it's true. That's not a fun message to hear. It also says in the gospel also includes the message that we are unable to earn our way back to God. This also goes against our human instincts. We want people to tell us, you can fix it. You're good enough, you're smart enough, all that kind of thing. We want to be able to fix things. We want to be able to earn something. The fact that we can't is really awful feeling to most humans. It's why every other religion in the world is about how you can do the right things or stay away from the wrong things enough that you could earn your way to heaven or nirvana or whatever afterlife they're seeing. It's all based on your behavior and what you do. But that's not the gospel of Jesus. It's not about do, it's about done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's offensive. It's also an exclusive message that Jesus is the only way to have our sins forgiven through trusting in his death on the cross. That's an offensive message. The Bible is even self-aware of that offense. The Bible tells us that the words of Christ, the words of the gospel, are the aroma of death to some people. What does that mean? That means that it's scary, it's offensive, it's gross, it stinks. So just as that is true about the gospel and the gospel Paul's preaching, if that's true for him, that he's not worried about what people think, it should also be true to us. We are called to seek the approval of God, not the approval of man. So we can preach this same message. We already have approval of God in Christ, which is even better news. So let's try to do the things that God has called us to do. God has called us to follow him and to preach the true gospel. And sometimes, like I said, you're going to smell like death to people. Not literally, I hope. Right? You're going to offend people or seem foolish. And that's where we have to be like Paul and remind ourselves, we're not here to please people. We're not here to win over people by our message. We're here to faithfully proclaim the message of Christ. And here's the good news. Just like sometimes it will smell like death to people, there are some whom it will smell like life. And they'll be raptured by it, and they'll come running into the arms of their Savior. We cannot make other people's responses to the news an indicator of the faithfulness of the news or the truthfulness of the news. This is not up for a vote. If most people like it, then it's true. If most people don't like it, it's false. It's true because it's true. It's true. It's because it's what God's done. And so that's the first thing about Paul's gospel being God's gospel is he didn't care how it sounded. He cared that he was faithful to the Lord. Second, it was revealed to him by Christ. His gospel message, the gospel message I'm proclaiming to you today, was revealed to him from Jesus Christ. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." This is Paul having that conversation over Twitter, dropping his credentials a little bit. oh, you're Jewish and from Jerusalem. I got this news from Jesus himself. Right? He says, if we're going to talk about who really knows their stuff, then let me just tell you, I got this information from Jesus himself. And so you may be wondering, what's he talking about, especially if you're unfamiliar with this man named Paul that's writing this letter. Why are we looking at this guy? Well, let me tell you about Paul's story. He wasn't always a Christian. In fact, he was a Jewish leader. He hated Christians and was doing everything he could possibly do to wipe out their movement so that it stopped growing. This included as far as overseeing the deaths of Christian leaders. And he even uses his story here, his testimony, to point out that he's telling the truth. He says, you aren't more Jewish than I was. I'll tell you that. That's what he says in this text. I promise you, you were not a better Jew than I was. So if you're going to come tell me you know secret knowledge because you were a Jew, I got you beat there. But let me tell you even better. I know Jesus, and Jesus showed it to me. So this is spoken of in the book of Acts. Look at this. This is the story that Paul's referring to when he says, I had a revelation of Jesus. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats. Saul is Paul, by the way. That's his name, his Jewish name. Threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's what they called Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's going to arrest these Christians. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and from there you will be told what you are to do. So we see Paul's life is radically interrupted and changed. He does a 180, using his life as a testimony to this message. He's saying, my life is so different now that you know something real has happened to me. That's what he's doing in this story by even telling his story. He's saying, do you know who I was and who I am now? You have to believe me. This wouldn't have happened. I would never have believed this unless Jesus told it to me. And as we continue on in Acts, if we were to keep reading, and you can go check this for yourself, we find out that Paul is then sent to proclaim the gospel, which is exactly what he does here. What he's been doing, he learned this gospel directly from Jesus. It even says he didn't wait around. He just went and started preaching it. He was so confident that Christ had given it to him, that Christ had met him, that he spoke to the real resurrected Christ. Not some kind of idea in his head, not some kind of deep inner voice, but an appearance of Jesus in a light, knocking him off his horse, speaking to him. And so that's where Paul learned his gospel. And when we say Paul's gospel, let's just be very clear. We mean the gospel Paul is teaching. He did not create it. He says that. And that's exactly what he's pointing out. Hey, guys, I didn't make this up. It came from Jesus himself. And here's why that matters to us today. The application for us, I believe, today is to treat the words of Paul just like the words of Jesus. To treat the message Paul writes just as much as Scripture as every other book in the Bible. They're not different scripture in Paul's letters than in the red letters in John, if you have a red letter Bible. That just means those are highlighting the words Jesus spoke as a human. The content of Paul's books are just as much the word of God, though, as the very words uttered by Jesus himself. And I tell you this, is why I'm telling you, there's a movement out there, it's been around for a while, of people that call themselves red letter Christians. And it sounds okay, right? They say, we want to focus on the words of Jesus. Of course we want to focus on the words of Jesus. Here's the problem with that. All of the scripture is the words of Jesus. I want to make a Bible where we put all the words of Jesus in red and it's just a red printed Bible. Okay, that's what it should look like in your Bibles. And don't feel self-conscious if you have a red letter Bible. I have some of those too. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to see all scripture as being breathed out by God and of equal weight. Remember, we just preached John, and Jesus told us this was going to be true in John 16. I'll put it on the screen just to remind us. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He's about to die when he says this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He just told us, the Holy Spirit, there's more for you to learn that I'm going to declare to you through the Holy Spirit. And where is that? Sorry, 15. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So again, our application to this today is that this whole book is essential for us as Christians. We cannot claim to follow Jesus and pick out parts we like and discount parts we don't like or discard them altogether. It does not matter who the human authors are in here, whether it's David in the Psalms, Paul, as we talked about, Peter, John, recording the very words of Jesus. It's all God-breathed because the heavenly writer is Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm telling you this because it's a common argument you will hear today. I see it when I do get on social media. It's out there everywhere. People will say something like, Jesus didn't say that, Paul did, when they're arguing for a particular position. And in one sense, they're right. It was from Paul's pen, but he was being led by the Holy Spirit. You know that if someone says Jesus didn't say that, Paul did, that we should not be trusting them. I also want to point out to us before we move on that Paul's position here is quite unique. I don't want you going home and thinking you can use an argument, well, I heard this directly from Jesus himself. Okay, you don't get to do that anymore. The apostles were a group of men that were given the task of finishing Jesus' teaching, finishing what we just read in the book of John. That part is closed. That part of human history is closed. The Bible tells us itself in the book of Revelation that there are no more words to add to Scripture. There was a unique time when that book was written, and that's when Paul's living. He's living in the time when none of this exists yet, so God has to speak directly through people to give them their word. But this is the good news. Yes, Jesus doesn't speak to us like that anymore, where we don't get Scripture-level revelation. But here's why that's good news. You don't get it anymore because you don't need it anymore. You have the perfect word of God right here. You have something even better than what Paul had. You have this, the completed word of God. You don't need a direct word from Jesus. You have an infallible, which means never erring, word in your hands that never leaves you, that you can always go back to. But I can still hear your concern, right? So Paul says, okay, I talked to Jesus, so believe me, lots of crazy people have said that they've talked to Jesus, right? So that can be your concern. Uh-oh, it can't just be because some guy said he talked to Jesus once that we have to listen to him. And that takes us to our last point, the last way that Paul confirms his gospel is that it was affirmed by the other apostles. That's really important. Look at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So he sees two apostles there, James and Peter. And this is after Paul first gets his message. He goes off into Arabia, into the desert. We don't really know what he's doing in that time. It's not super clear. And I think that's because God knew we didn't need to know that part. He gives us what we need to know. But we know that he was probably answering his call to proclaim the gospel, because it sounds like he went and was faithful right away. He's likely spending time with the Lord, reading the Old Testament, which was all the scripture that he had at the time, because, again, he hasn't written it yet. And he's preaching as he came across people. That's probably what he was doing. And after that, during that time, he makes his way to Jerusalem and he meets Peter and he meets James and he just has a conversation with them to affirm their message. He says, hey, while we're here, maybe we should see if Jesus told us both the same thing. Let's just make sure we're on the same track here. They were. Peter is still alive while this is being written. He can say, no, I didn't say that. Peter does affirm what Paul's teaching. And then he goes on his way again, back to ministry. And we know he's planting churches with Barnabas and Titus. And 14 years later, he makes his way back to Jerusalem again. He's been walking around the Gentile world planting churches, and he makes his way back to Jerusalem. And it says this in the text. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. He gets a heavenly call to go back to Jerusalem. And he sits down with the leaders again. He sits with the apostles and he says, is this the true gospel? Am I still okay? Is this right? And they all seem to agree that it is the true gospel and he's a true teacher of the gospel. He, again, received the same message that the apostles did. This was not like whispered down the lane where he got some version that's changed over time. He got the exact same message that they got. And I love this, and I believe it's verse 9. It says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. That ends, that's the end of this argument with them. Right? He's saying, you think you got this message right because you've been to Jerusalem or are from Jerusalem or you are a Jew. Well, I went to Jerusalem too. I'm a Jew too. And you know what I got to do? I got to sit with the other disciples, the apostles, and they gave me the right hand of fellowship. This means that they brought me in. They made me family. I was one of them. They looked at me and said, you're no different than the rest of us apostles. You're teaching the same message. What now, Judaizers? That's kind of what you can read there. That's sort of the mic drop. What do you have to say to that? And the answer is probably nothing, right? Hopefully the Galatians are hearing what he's saying. But interestingly enough, if you don't believe Paul, Peter actually mentions Paul in one of his writings and talks about similar things. Actually, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter calls Paul's writings the scripture. Do you think he's going to do that with someone who's preaching a different gospel? There's no way. And that's how we know Paul's writings are scripture. Look at this. It says in that verse, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction. He's even referring to this. He's saying, Paul teaches some hard things, and other people will twist them all up. And then this is the part. As they do the rest of scriptures. When he says they do this with Paul's writings, just like all the other scriptures, what is he implying there? That they all know that Paul's writings are scriptures. It's in that same category of scripture. So our application for this is just like we do have our message affirmed by God, we do lean on the Bible first. That is the first place we go for truth. It's where we lean. If it's not in the Bible, if it's counter to what the Bible says, that's kind of the end of the conversation. That's how we hear the words of Jesus. That's our way of hearing directly from Jesus. But we're not meant to hear the words of Jesus apart from community and from other people. This passage shows us that authority and the greater Christian community are important in understanding the gospel, in affirming the gospel, in making sure we believe the right things. Let me be very plain on what I think that means for us. If you're reading scripture and are not reading it with other people, you could be in danger. Because if you're reading scripture and you're finding a different meaning in the text than your church, and more importantly, different than how the church has understood it for 2,000 years, you're probably missing something and you're trending into heresy. So we need to be reading this together, not so that we're so fearful, I don't want to get it wrong. The Bible does say that it makes itself clear to us where it needs to be clear. But it helps us stay accountable to make sure, am I still believing this? Am I still reading this rightly? Am I throwing Paul's words out and only sticking to the red letters? Or am I still believing all of this? History and historical teaching of the church are also extremely important when we look at how we interpret scripture and what it is we believe. I had a professor tell me that church history is giving all Christians through all time a vote on the matter. And of course, their vote, no matter how great, never trumps the Bible. But when it aligns with the Bible, and this is what we see, man, this Holy Spirit-empowered community of faith has always believed this, and now I kind of believe this on the other side, that should worry you. That means you're outside the bounds of what is accepted Christian teaching. And so we need to make sure that we are following under the authority of our church, of our brothers and sisters, and of the greater teachings of the church throughout history. New ideas about the Bible are just recycled old heresies. And we did a class years ago on how we know what's in the Bible and how we can follow it and know that that's true. Maybe we'll get that up again, and I'm going to see if we can post some of that somewhere in our members channel this week in case you want to know a little bit more how to do that. But today, as we finish this up and close today, I want us to remember that the gospel proclaimed to us, whether by Jesus, whether by Peter, whether by Paul, is the same gospel message, and it is the only gospel message by which we are saved. And that gospel message, if you've heard this whole sermon and have not yet picked up what is the gospel we're talking about, I want to make it very plain to you. It's that you were created to have a relationship with Jesus. But because of sin, both our parents' sin, our first parents' sin, and your own sin, it's been broken. We live in a broken world. We've been torn apart from Jesus and torn apart from God. We've lived the life we're not supposed to live, and now we owe a death penalty. But Jesus came, the Son of God, lived the life you and I were supposed to live and couldn't. And he died the death penalty in our place so that we can now be reunited with the Lord and have eternity with him in that perfection he intended forever. And so if that's the first time you're hearing it or the 100th time you're hearing it and you'd like to trust in Christ for the first time today, your Connect card has a sample of a prayer you can pray. We're going to have people on the side here that want to pray with you and who would love to lead you through what it looks like to be a Christian. You can also go prayer over here if you've been a Christian for 50 years and there's just something you need somebody to pray for. That's what that group and those volunteers are for. And we're going to sing some songs and we're going to come back up and take communion in just a moment together. But I want to pray for us as the band comes up and then we will worship the Lord who saves us, the Lord of this gospel together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Galatians. Lord, we thank you that we have a trustworthy word that has been affirmed by so many writers and has first and foremost been affirmed by your Holy Spirit, by you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust this gospel message, trust Paul's words as your words, and that we would turn to you and give you our sin and punishment so that you could take it on yourself, freeing us, Lord. Knowing that, yes, we were so sinful and depraved that you had to die, but we were also so loved that you chose to do it willingly. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.